just hop in and say this, that marriage is God's idea, divorce is the devil's idea.
Totally.
I want to invite you May 17th through 19th. This May, a few weeks away, we are doing the YA Weekend. The Young Adult Weekend is a camp where hundreds of young adults gather to lift up the name of Jesus, to grow together in community, and to go after all that God has for our future. There will be amazing opportunities of worship, led by Steph MacDonald and a team. Micah Mack is preaching. There'll be breakout sessions and more. The link is in the show notes. You can use the code PODCAST for $10 off your registration. We'll see you there. And today's episode of the FYI Podcast is brought to you by our friends at Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes is an amazing accountability software where you can find freedom from sexual addiction, from pornography, and there is hope, there is help, there is healing. And your first month is free of Covenant Eyes software with the promo code Young Adults, YOUNGADULTS. Again, that's Covenant Eyes. The link is in the show notes for more information. Here's our conversation today on the FYI Podcast.
Hey everybody, you're listening to the FYI Podcast, where we talk about faith, life, adulting, finances, relationships, and so much more. I'm Micah Keneally.
I'm Josiah Keneally. We're your hosts. We're fired up about this podcast, and we unpack every Friday a question from you, the listener, the viewer on YouTube. You can get a hold of us on Instagram at FYI Podcast, as well as our website, FYI-podcast.com.
Yep.
Today's question comes from Kate.
Yes. So Kate has a question I think maybe some of you have been asking, maybe some of you have been wrestling with, because many people between the ages of 18 to 30 are saying, am I ever going to get married? Where is my spouse? How do I find somebody? How do I honor them? How do I set up boundaries when it comes to dating relationships that are good and godly? But we all know that all relationships can either go one of two ways. One, they can be honoring and pleasing to the Lord and last a lifetime on this side of eternity. Or unfortunately, sometimes we find ourselves maybe raised in a family, maybe you've experienced this yourself, where the D word comes up, and that's divorce. And that's where Kate's question really comes in today. So her question is, what does God say about divorce? And Josiah, what does God say about that in Matthew?
So good. We're going to unpack it. And before we do, Micah kind of already made mention of this, but there's a good chunk of listeners that look, you were born into a family that your parents were never married at all.
Right.
That's a good chunk of the listeners. The second group would be people whose parents went through divorce. The third group of people is maybe you're a listener and you at a young age have went through divorce yourself. And to that, we say sorry, because I mean, it is so painful for people to have families torn apart, to have marriages torn apart. Mm-hmm. And we do look at, as Bible teachers, what does God's word have to say about this? And marriage, to begin with, is God's idea. I love the book, The Meaning of Marriage. We actually both enjoy that book.
Yes, by Timothy Keller.
And one of the things Keller says is that he pointed this out. I never thought of this, but the Bible began with the marriage, Adam and Eve. And the Bible in the book of Revelation ends with marriage, which is Christ and the church.
Right.
And Satan comes to steal, to kill, to destroy, to divide, to devour. And Jesus came to bring life, life to the fullest. So Kate's question was, what does God's word have to say about divorce? It's interesting. In the gospel account of Matthew, chapter 19, the Pharisees in verse 3 came to Jesus and tested him with a similar question. They said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And Jesus, red letter here, this is the words of Jesus, verse 4, he replies, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator God made them male and female? And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and become united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, check this out. Don't miss this. What God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then did Moses command a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. Jesus replied, this is where we're going to key in and land. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. They go on and ask a number of follow-up questions, but in our marriage, we got married in 2017, and even in our pre-marriage counseling, in dating, in engagement, we both said, like, the D word is not an option.
Right.
And so if you are listening and single, this message is going to apply to you and your future marriage, should marriage be a part of God's plan and your plan for your future. And maybe your family or your parents or you're struggling in a relationship, this is also going to speak to how to prevent divorce from the start. So, babe,
Yeah.
you want to unpack some thoughts on how to prevent divorce from the start.
Well, I was just listening to something from Jenny Allen. I found this saying to be fascinating. I don't think it was her original thought, but this is what she learned about marriage. And it's simply this: you can either grow up and get married, or you can get married and grow up. Because it had to do with them, or like her and her husband got married in their early 20s. And I was like, wow, that is so real. Because a lot of the people that we're coming across, either they're 20 and they want to be married, or they're 30 and they're like, I put my career first, or I put my education first, I put myself first. And I'm choosing to be selfish because I know a selfless season is going to present itself. So I think that was just a fascinating understanding of you have one of two options, and neither one is wrong and neither one is right. It's just, do you want to grow up and then get married, which means that you're going to get married later in life, or are you going to get married and grow up with that person? So there's a lot of different levels of selfishness, selflessness that you all need to grow in love with Jesus and love with each other, no matter what choice has been made for you or what choice you've stepped into. So I just think that was just fascinating that I learned literally just yesterday driving in the vehicle, listening to some fun podcasts. But I think when it comes to marriage, like we said, that a D word was not in our
It's
vocabulary.
good.
And I think when you enter anything with the end in mind, your heart is open to what God wants to do and open to change in the process, meaning that you might need to change some things. Your spouse, the person that you're going to be with, may need to change some things. And I think that's why it goes back to the Bible, or like the Bible verses and the vows that we write for each other, or the ones we strictly take out from scripture. It's like for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, and in sickness and in health. Like you break down all those things. It's like
So
death do us part. And to the death do us part is literally saying until one of you goes and is being, entered into heaven and goes to be with Jesus, that is the separation, the death. And fun little side note, nobody in heaven is married. If you ever really thought about it, because my mom asked me when I was younger, she's like, Micah, so if anything happens and if somebody gets remarried, like who are you married to in heaven if you had two husbands and one of them died and somebody remarried? I was like, I was probably like 8. I have no idea why she asked me this question. But I mean, even just thinking that the ultimate divorce between a couple is not even, it's death. I mean, that's not even the divorce part, but that's like the separating factor for a marriage is somebody going to be with Jesus, right?
And I just hop in and say this, that marriage is God's idea, divorce is the devil's idea.
Totally. So I think when we begin with the end in mind, it doesn't come into any form of conversation, because we've chosen each other and we've chosen Christ to be the center. And if God can do miracles, he's in the miracle marriage department as well. So
For sure. And a great book. We've talked to him on the podcast, Jonathan Pakluta, JP,
totally.
wrote a book called Outdated. And he just kind of asked a question because he kind of looked at the trends in the data and he's like, the divorce rate's actually going down in the US, but the marriage rate is going down, which is why the divorce rate is going down. And so he's like, found that people are getting married in life. So they're waiting longer to get married if they get married. Fewer marriages are happening, and then fewer marriages are lasting or happy. You know, because how many people, God's plan to thrive, life to the fullest, isn't enduring a horrible marriage either.
Totally. And I think one thing that we just kind of just take a note is we don't want to become across as insensitive or that we have all the answers or we know all the answers. But these are just some things. We always pray into every single question that you ask. So, Kate, thank you for sending in this question. So
Great.
we pray about it. We say, Lord, what do you want the audience to hear? Because there's plenty of things we can lean into, but the first thing is date your spouse. Like, how to prevent divorce? Like, I think that should be the question. Like, how do I save my marriage before it starts is a great question.
Cool.
How to prevent divorce is number one. I'd say date your spouse. If you don't date your spouse, the devil will find somebody else who will. And that was one of my friends, I think Kurt Graham, that he like it is that was his coin phrase that I'm like, wow, that has stuck with me since the moment I've heard it. Number two is tackle tough topics in dating and engagement. So Josiah, when we dated for about 1.5 years, we got engaged. Some of the conversations that we had had before marriage, what were some people's responses who had been married 30 plus years when their jaw was like on the ground?
Oh man, I remember that. It was not just one person who said it either, but I think it's obvious that Micah and I both like to talk, and I love to listen and ask questions. Levi Lusko had said to us that like curiosity can become your superpower.
Right.
And so asking great questions, becoming an active listener, that's going to help the communication of not only marriage or dating, but every relationship in your life can benefit from active listening and proactive communication. But we had a number of people who were married in their 50s, 60s, 70s who came to us, up to us, and we weren't even married at the time. This is probably 2016. We're dating early 2017, maybe. And they're like, well, what do you talk about? And they're like, gosh, we haven't even talked about that. And we've been married for all these years. And I think you're dead on of what that's done for our marriage is what I also hope that does for our home
Right.
as we raise children. And that is to say, this is a safe place for us to process everything. This is a place where there's no question that's off limits. There's no secrets. There's no. There's really the two have become one. And I just go back to something that Ben Stewart kind of describes singleness, dating, engagement, and marriage. And we'll see if I can get at least a few of them right. But he just talks about singleness is for devotion to Jesus. That's what that season calls for. He says that dating is for evaluation because you don't see dating in scripture, but you see evaluation. You know, and then engagement is for like the melding of two lives together as you plan a wedding and a lifetime of marriage thereafter. And then marriage is actually for union. Marriage is for mission. It's for unified mission to serve God together. And can I jump in with number
I
three?
think you should share Oprah's study stat that she shared.
So this is bonkers. Okay, I was like, whoa. So Oprah came across the like Oprah Winfrey, I'm talking about. You get a car, you get a car, you get a car. Here's what she said. You get a lasting marriage, and you get a lasting marriage, and you get a lasting marriage. Here's how. She found that the studies show the divorce rate is about 50%. So we'll call it one out of two. She found that of couples that do this one practice or habit together daily, that divorce rate go jumps from one out of two down to one in 10,000. You know what that behavior or habit or discipline is? It's praying together out loud daily. Unpack your thoughts on that, babe. I mean, that blew my mind.
Well, I think just realizing and recognizing that there's power in prayer, there's power in our words. And when we start praying for each other, when we start praying into our future, when we start blessing each other, if that's a terminology you want to use, that's one thing that we've done. Even when we were dating, we would say, okay, Lord, we just give you this date night. And even when you give some, like you give God the date night and you invite him into that, like if you're asking, like, how do I tame my heart? How do I ask good questions? How do I invest in this marriage before it becomes a marriage? One of those things is learning how to ask good questions, yes, but also taking everything to the Lord and just praying and blessing each other. And one thing, if you're uncomfortable, maybe you're listening, you're like, I have never prayed out loud in my entire life, or I've never blessed anybody. I would say it's easy, it's simple, it's fun. You grow and learn how to do it. The more you do it, the more you're able to exercise your voice. So even with some marriage mentoring, we had some couples that are like, I have never prayed out loud for
Right.
him or her.
Yeah.
And I was like, okay, if you don't want to pray because that word freaks you out, would you be willing to bless them. Like, okay, what does that mean? Okay, bless means, Lord, I pray that you'd bless my husband. I pray that you bless him, and may he have a good day at work and a great healthy journey. May he, whatever, fill in the blank. And it's so simple. It's like one or two sentences that soon it becomes a whole paragraph, and then it becomes a half an hour of interceding on each other's behalf or just doing some stuff like that. So practice does not make perfect in this sense, but practice really exercises your ability to, I don't know, do more life together.
Totally. I was on a call with Mark Batterson and some young leaders a week or two ago. And Mark Batterson, who wrote Circle Maker, one of our favorite authors and pastors, he said this about prayer. He says, and I quote, "Prayer is the difference between our best and God's best,"
That's
end
good.
quote. Prayer is the difference between my best on my own and God's best. And I'm reminded of in the topic of relationships or marriage, the writer of Ecclesiastes said that two are better than one. That passage or text is often read at, weddings, honestly, in marriages. But two, okay, so two are better than one, but it goes on to say that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. We're literally talking about how marriage can be unbroken and instead devoted, and how to have a marriage that lasts. Or I love what you had said, babe, of saving your marriage before it starts, and how to prevent divorce, beginning with the end in mind. And we're talking about the power of prayer together, that prayer invites God into the center of our lives, of our marriage, of our family. And that is what it's all about. I'm fired up about prayer.
Yeah. So the fourth thing that we kind of uncovered is have friends who truly care about the success of your marriage. I can't tell you how many young adults that I met, whether they're in ministry or out of ministry, and I'll say, "What do you guys do for fun?" They're like, "Nothing." And I'm like, "Well, that sounds kind of boring. Like, who are your friends? Who are your couple friends? Who are your guy friends? Who are your girlfriends?" And there are so many individuals that are chasing the rat race of success in the business world or in the marketplace or even in the ministry world, unfortunately, I have to say that too. But it's real, it's a reality. But I would just challenge the listener, I'm like, find people who are generations above you, whose marriage you value. Maybe you see something in a dynamic in their marriage. Maybe it is prayer, simply prayer. Like, how do you guys pray over each other? You've been married for 30 years. That's amazing. So if there's people and couples that you want to get yourself around, then get in the rooms that they're in, whether that is at church, whether that is at your workplace, is that somebody down the street, or maybe that's a family member. So finding friends, because those are the people who are going to be there for you thick and thin. When your marriage is on the rocks, or you're going through a challenging time, or you're just trying to process somebody as something as an individual, do you have a girlfriend who is married who's going to uphold you in prayer? Same with the guys. Do you have couple friends you can sit down with, and it's like three to four different couples, you're all sitting down, you can go on vacation together. And I'll say this is one of my favorite things I learned about our chiropractor before he retired.
Right.
He, for 30 plus years, has been a part of a Bible study, which is amazing. I think with six to eight different couples, they're all still married. Two, they all still love each other. And three, they rent a house every single year down in Florida, and they spend a week together. So they have like activities together. They have yard games. They have grill out. They have a cleanup crew. They have a grocery crew, and they all participate and function as a community of 16 people living in a house, honoring God, honoring each other, and upholding each other in the marriage. And when I found that out, I was like, holy smokes, like that is awesome. That's something that I pray about. 30 plus years of friendship with couples who love Jesus and still love each other, but also are holding each other's arms up. So surrounding yourself with people is huge.
Gonna take this one off script. So if that takes our list of six to seven, I would say you need to have a robust theology of pain and suffering.
Ooh.
What I mean by that is, as we've talked with, say, Lee Strobel, who's considered an apologist, the author of The Case for Christ, who's an investigative journalist, and he was an atheist who met Jesus. And as people, whether it's C.S. Lewis, whether it's, Lee Strobel or others who've gone on this quest for truth and trying to disprove the deity of Jesus, and they come up with a personal relationship with Jesus. Along that note, one of the most popular objections, and this has been for the past 50 or 100 years or more of recorded literature and history in the Christian faith sphere. One of the biggest objections to following Jesus or the reality of Jesus, the biggest objections to Christianity is this concept of how could a good God allow pain and evil and suffering? And so we need, not only in our personal relationship with Jesus, we need a robust theology of pain and suffering. Also, in our marriages, we need a robust theology of pain and suffering, and how Romans talks about God is working together all things together for good, for his glory, and for the benefit of those who love him. And so we need a robust theology, because in marriage, you know what could happen? The death of a parent. In marriage, you know what could happen? The death of a child, or a miscarriage, or so many other things. And a lot of times, as you study psychology, when marriages are most likely to fall apart is going through some sort of tragedy together. And if we don't have a robust theology and framework for how evil and pain and suffering entered in the Garden of Eden because man is fallen, and if we don't understand how God has a desire, and he can, and he will, and he does use any and all things to work together for his glory and for our good, then I just think that that's one of the non-negotiables, is having that deep, deep understanding of, I mean, that question.
Yeah, that's good. And if we're going to add to this, so this is the sixth one, and it's confessing sin. So even in the dating process, in the engagement process, in the marriage, to have those open, meaningful, deep conversations, the heaven forbid what ifs of life.
Life insurance.
Totally. Whether it's life insurance, whether it's like,
Ill.
well, yeah. And if you're in some type of traumatic event, do you want to be revived? Do you want to do not resuscitate? Have you talked about where you want to be buried? Do you want to be buried, or do you want to be cremated? I was like, those weird things. But I mean, like, those are the deep questions that you need to ask yourself, because if you don't answer those questions or have those conversations with your spouse, they are unfortunately going to be put and placed in a position that they might not want to be in later.
That's not fair.
Yes, and to feel robbed of the opportunity, or maybe it wasn't their decision and somebody else made the wrong one, of which they wouldn't have chosen, whatever that is. But also with those deep, meaningful conversations comes the confession of sin, confessing whether it's temptation, whether it's, I'm going to tell you about so-and-so in the workplace. This is who they are. This is how they've been approaching me, or this is how they've been talking with me. You don't tell them after the fact that you went out to the restaurant with them and grabbed lunch. You tell them, hey, they hired somebody new. They're a little flirtatious with me. I put my foot down, let them know that I'm happily married and I am not interested. You tell that person, you tell your spouse any and all things. And maybe it's a confession of a secret addiction. Maybe it is a confession of a desire that you have that you've never shared with them, and it is very intimate, or whatever it is. So when you can confess your sins or your deepest heart's desires, and you are the deliverer of that, I pray that the recipient is able to speak into that with love and truth and with a holy approach versus, I don't know, whatever emotion they could be feeling. So I think confessing our sins is good. And that's even coming with saying, I'm sorry. Do you forgive me? What do you have, Josiah?
I was just going to say, on the idea of confessing sin, who do we confess sin to?
Well, first and foremost, it's the Lord.
Yes, it's God, it's each other, and then so it's God, it's each other, and then it's a small group of people. It's that people, the body of Christ, those brothers and sisters. And
Those
that's
friends.
where, yeah, having the friends, like for me, I have a group text with two guys that there are no secrets with, that we talk daily. I also have a small group on Thursday morning, 7 a.m., and we confess sin to each other weekly. We read We study God's word. We pray for each other. We confess sin. And I think that that needs to be, that's probably overlooked.
Yeah.
And broadly, most churches and communities have gotten away from the idea of confessing sin to each other. But James, the half brother of Jesus, what does he write? Confess your sin to one another.
Mm-hmm.
Pray for each other so you can be healed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's so good. And the last thing I think that we can kind of tackle is the last one we have written down, which there could be so many more things if you want to add to this list, but avoid cohabitation before married on all fronts.
Yeah.
They're not spending the night, even though you're living over here, spending the night there, no sleepovers, no living under the same roof. And I would encourage you, if you are living under the same roof with the intent of marriage, one of you should move out until your wedding day. If you want to rededicate that element of your life to the Lord, you have an opportunity to do that. And I think we've mentored some people and we've said, hey, what is the situation? What does that look like? Here's what's good and godly, and here's what's honoring to the Lord. And the excuse that I've heard, not from people we've necessarily married, but the outside world will say, well, we're saving money by living together. You know what? If the God that raised Jesus from the dead can do miracles, he's going to provide for your finances. He is, and he will. And maybe that's on you, some of the decisions that you've been making financially. So not allowing the excuse of money or sex or, God will bless it anyway, because we're both Christians and we love Jesus. Eliminate the justification and just surrender it to God. So I would say push back all physical boundaries as long as possible on all fronts, as well as the cohabitation.
And man, I would say to anyone who is living in that excuse of, oh, it's saving money, or paying one rent instead of two, let me know what church you're at. Let me know what city you are in. And I will do my best to help you connect with a pastor and a church community. And we'll try to find somebody's house that you can stay at rent free or dirt cheap rent, because one of you does need to move out.
Mm-hmm.
And your church should offer you that. God's kingdom should offer you that. And especially, man, if that's your desire of like, man, this really was for saving money, like, I disagree with that thinking. And we'll do everything that we can as the body of Christ to rally around you and to help.
Yeah.
And love the topic of relationships. Love that you're asking this question. You can ask follow-up questions. You can ask questions more like it on the FYI podcast. You can get a hold of us on Instagram, Micah Keneally, Josiah Keneally, and FYI podcast, or visit the website www.fyi-podcast.com. Any last thoughts on saving your marriage before it starts, Micah?
Oh, wow. I wasn't ready for that one. I would say number one, pray. Begin praying. If you're listening to this and you're single and you're like, I have no idea, these are my options, don't just settle along the way. And number two, pray and surrender it to God, because God's timing is truly perfect. Even when you don't want to hear it, even when you don't believe it, God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. It's always been about Jesus. It has always been about Jesus, and it'll always be about Jesus. So I would say just allowing God to tame your heart no matter what season you're in, and inviting him into the process and surrendering that future spouse or that desire, or maybe that current spouse, to the Lord with the intention of living on planet Earth with them forever until Jesus comes back or the good Lord decides to take them. So enjoy every minute you have with the people you love.
You're listening to the FYI podcast.